Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought him, they set him before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We can still do that tonight, you know. We are picking up where we left off, and it has been a few months. And after I read the first verses, we'll see the context in which they come. We're going to begin with verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5. "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Now, if you look just prior to this section in your Bible, mine has a division at verse 12 that says continuing power in the church, but it's an account of healing miracles, signs and wonders being accomplished through the apostles. And these signs and wonders are immediately followed by arrest and imprisonment. And this echoes a pattern that we saw earlier in the book when we read in chapter 3 about the man who had been a cripple all his life, and when he was healed, that provoked the first arrest of the apostles that we read about in chapter 4. So there seems to be this pattern of a healing mission and an arrest. The authorities just can't stomach the growing popularity of the apostles and their teaching, as we will see further on in this passage. Now we read, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees." So these are the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They're going to be calling for a meeting of the Sanhedrin, sort of their supreme court. And this is something that we have seen earlier in the book. Again, someone has Acts 4, verse 1 and verse 6. If you have that, please read it out. So this goes back to that prior episode where after the healing of the crippled man, they were arrested. And in that episode, we were told that the priests and the Sadducees and the high priest were all involved in this action against the apostles. And we're told that these Jewish leaders were filled with indignation. Probably a better translation here would be jealousy. In his commentary, Dennis Johnson writes, "No longer simply disturbed because the apostles were preaching resurrection, the high priest and his colleagues were now filled with jealousy over the impact that Jesus' witnesses were having on the hearts and minds of the people of Jerusalem." Now, the Sadducees are specifically mentioned. You remember that we said before, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That was a primary point of conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So Just the fact that they were preaching resurrection went against the beliefs of the Sadducees, but it's not just that fact. Their preaching is having a great impact and is spreading and touching the hearts and minds of many in Jerusalem, and these leaders are filled with jealousy. They are supposed to be the ones who call the shots when it comes to the religious life of Israel, especially in the capital of Jerusalem. And yet these apostles come along and suddenly they're preaching a different message and gathering followers unto themselves. And so they're filled with jealousy to them. And we're told they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now last time, back in chapter 4, it was only Peter and John who were arrested. Now it is the apostles more generally. We'll get to verse 29, we're told it's Peter and the other apostles. So it seems that this is more than just Peter and John. This is a larger group of the apostles, perhaps all of them who are in Jerusalem. And they are put into the common prison. And this was a highly visible humiliation. This was something that people would know about, and it would make a statement against the apostles and against their ministry coming from the religious leaders of the city. Well, verses 19 and 20, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" So read first of all that an angel of the Lord is the one who did this, that opened the doors and freed them from prison. And there's a certain irony here, because the Sadducees not only did not believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels either. So every aspect, not only of the preaching of the apostles, but even God's work in their lives, is a testimony against the constricted and false vision of the Sadducees. And the angel gives them a message. You know, the word angel means messenger. And that's not the only thing that angels do, but it is one of their primary responsibilities, to be heavenly messengers to those on earth. And the message is, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So this is not just a jailbreak, right? The angel isn't just springing them from prison so they can go off in hiding and protect their lives. No, actually, he releases them from prison and he says, now go do exactly what you were doing that got you arrested in the first place. In fact, go and do it in the temple, which is the precinct of the high priest and his party. I mean, there could be little doubt that this was just going to lead to further conflict and another arrest, but that is exactly what the angel tells them to do. And he identifies their message as all the words of this life. This life, somehow that's sort of a summary of their message. They are preaching, they are teaching about this life. So I have a few verses to read in light of that. Someone has a John 6, 68. Remember, this is a time when many people were turning away from following Jesus, and Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to leave as well? And Peter says, to who can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus came to bring life. He came to bring life abundantly. He came to bring eternal life, which is not just life that never ends, but it's life here in the now connected to God in heaven in such a way that he is increasingly transforming us and working within us. And then Acts 3:15, earlier in this book.
"And killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses."
Now this is the charge against the religious leaders that the apostles made earlier, that Peter made earlier. They killed the Prince of Life. That's who Jesus is. The word could be prince, it could be captain of life. Because he is ultimately the source of this new life. And that's what the apostles were preaching. So the angel says, go out to the temple. Go out and preach this message of life. Go to the very place that's likely to get you in trouble again, but do it. That's your call. And so we read in verse 21, "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel sent to the prison to have them brought." So the angel gives this command, and their response is immediate and complete obedience. Apparently, they're released from prison sometime in the night, and very early in the morning, the first thing they do is they go back to the temple, and they resume their preaching in obedience to the word of God that they received through his messenger, the angel. But see, the Jewish leaders don't know that they've gone. They think they're still in prison. So as they gather the council together, as they get the Sanhedrin ready for an official engagement with them, they send someone and call for the prisoners to be brought to them. But then we read, starting at verse 22, "But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be." So they go to bring them, but the prison's locked. It's fully guarded. There's no explanation to be found for why it is empty, why the apostles aren't there. And the Jewish leaders are just wondering what is going to happen next. They just don't know. And this also tells us there was certainly some mystery in this angelic deliverance, because somehow they got out of the prison without being observed, without being noticed. Apparently they didn't just go out the front door past the guards, or if they did, they were blinded. We don't know any of the details of this. It was clearly a miraculous deliverance. And this is actually the first of three such miraculous deliverances from prison that we will encounter in the book of Acts. Verse 25, "So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Lo and behold, where are they to be found? Not in hiding, not trying to protect themselves, but right back in the temple doing the very thing they'd been forgiven to do, teaching the people. So verse 26, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned." And that's a very telling remark. They brought them without violence. I mean, ordinarily, if a prisoner had escaped and they sent after them, the idea is they would treat them pretty roughly. They're going to rough them up. You don't get out of jail like that. They didn't do it. Why didn't they do it? They feared the people. The message was spreading so much and the people were so responsive to it. They realized they couldn't do anything harsh to the apostles in the presence of those to whom they had been teaching. We saw this. You see the same thing in the life of Jesus at times. As Jesus gains in popularity, they can't take him immediately because of the people. So this is just another indication that the message of the gospel is spreading. And enough people are being drawn to that message that even the Jewish leaders and their security forces sort of temper their actions towards the apostles, because they don't want to offend the people. Well, verses 27 and 28, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.'" Now, Dennis Johnson remarks, conveniently overlooking the mystery of their escape, "The high priest charged the apostles with flagrant disobedience of the strict orders that the council had given them not to teach in this name." So someone has Acts 4:18, and that takes us back to when they were given this command. Acts 4:18. Okay, so they... When they were arrested that first time, they were given this order: you don't teach at all, and you don't preach in the name of Jesus. You've got to stop doing that. And yet, that's exactly what they're doing. Interestingly, in this account, the Jewish leaders don't mention Jesus by name. They just say, "This man, this man." It's almost like they don't even want to acknowledge his name. Don't talk in the name of this man. Well, they knew who he was talking about. And again, Johnson remarks, not only had the apostles filled Jerusalem with the message of life in Jesus' name, but also their preaching portrayed the high priest and the Sanhedrin as guilty of Jesus' blood. Again, in verse 28, it ends, You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen such a charge in the book of Acts. So, Acts 3, 13 through 15.
The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.
Okay, and then Acts 4:10. So the apostles don't play politically correct with their evangelism, do they? They don't tone down the message of sin. In fact, they take the starkest sin of which these Jews in Jerusalem are guilty, and they remind them of it. They charge them with it. You crucified the Lord of life. You murdered the Prince of Peace. You murdered the Lord Jesus. You have grave sin resting upon you. And you need to be delivered from it. And there are some in our day, you know, who want to sort of downplay sin. I heard an interview with a well-known preacher that's on TV and has really good teeth. And someone asked him why he doesn't preach about sin. And he said, well, that just brings people down. I want people to be lifted up. But the gospel actually says we are down, we need to know that we're down, we need to acknowledge that we're down because of our own sin, and then as we repent and receive forgiveness by God's grace, He lifts us up. If you take away the message of sin, there is no gospel. There is no good news without the bad news, because the good news is the answer to the bad news. So again, the apostles do what many in our day hesitate to do. We need to realize that when we are sharing the gospel with people, when we are seeking to bring them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that very early on, they need to be aware of their sin. We need to help them, show them in Scripture how their sin is revealed, and then show them that Jesus is the answer. Well, Acts 5:29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And as we're reading through Acts, an example of what the great theologian Yogi Berra said. It's like deja vu all over again. And we'll see that for someone reading Acts 4, 19 through 20.
But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard.
So this is what confronts the apostles. Are they going to listen to these men who are telling them not to preach in Jesus' name, or are they going to listen to God? And the first time they said, well, you think about it. What do you think we're going to do? Listen to you or listen to God? And this time they say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And John Stott writes, the apostles laid down the principle of civil and ecclesiastical disobedience. To be sure, Christians are called to be conscientious citizens and, generally speaking, to submit to human authorities. But if the authority concerned misuses its God-given power to command what he forbids or forbid what he commands, then the Christian's duty is to disobey the human authority in order to obey God's. And I have to say, every year, it seems like we're getting closer and closer to more opportunities where we are going to have to apply this principle. I may very well be told that there are portions of Scripture that I can't even read in the pulpit, must let preach, because it's hate speech. It's homophobic. You can't do that. Now, we're not there yet. They've carved out a little bit for churches, but they're moving in that direction. And when it comes to that, and when it comes to our personal conviction, when it comes to the way we interact with others on these sorts of issues, the question before us, will we obey God or will we obey men? And if we're only concerned with being accepted by our peers, and I'm thinking especially about young people here, if we're only concerned about being accepted by our peers and being praised by them, well, one of the quickest ways to do that is actually to abandon God's word, obey men rather than God, and promote those things that God says are abominations. You see, we can't do that as Christians. Even though when we're faithful, it can sometimes bring us persecution, but we are obeying God rather than men. Now, that doesn't mean we go look out, we look for a fight. It doesn't mean we communicate God's truth in hateful ways, and there have been those who have done that. No, we're not to do that. But when it comes down to it, when our responsibility is to speak to an issue, we need to stand on God's word, and we need to stand on God's word unshakingly, because it is the truth, and we need to obey God rather than men. This is the principle the apostles faced, and they lived it out. You can do whatever you want to us. We can't stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what they do next. Here they are before the Sanhedrin, and they give this little mini gospel message. Sorry, Hannah's playing back there. They give this little gospel message in verses 30 through 32. And just remember, the Sanhedrin is there, and the high priest is there, and they're listening to this message. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, there's a lot crammed into this little message, this little mini sermon. First of all, note the way they speak of the God of our fathers. Now, that's something they're communicating with common ground with these Jewish leaders. The fathers were the patriarchs. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're saying, it's our God. It's the God who you acknowledge that did something that you don't want to acknowledge. And that's that he raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. So again, here we have that charge, the charge of their sin against Jesus. And he was murdered by you by hanging on a tree. And this means that they treated Jesus as cursed of God. Someone has Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22, 23, read it out loud. He who hangs on a tree is accursed of God. And so it's not only that they murdered Jesus. They murdered Jesus in a way that said, we are viewing him as cursed by God. And so that is part of the gospel message. It begins with sin. It begins with their specific sin. And they murdered Jesus. What did God do? Well, God raised him from the dead. The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, raised Jesus from the dead. So think about the contrast they're setting up. Here's what you did to Jesus. Here's what God did to Jesus, the very God that you acknowledge and that you claim to worship. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. What should that tell you about Jesus? So they're communicating this. They're preaching the resurrection. And then they preach the ascension and the session of Jesus. God is exalted to his right hand. So not only did he raise him from the dead such that he was alive on earth, but he ultimately ascended into heaven and is there at the right hand of God the Father. So God exalted Jesus to his right hand. This is the Jesus whom you murdered. This is the Jesus we proclaim. And then he says that Jesus has become Prince and Savior, bringing repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. This is the kingship of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus. He's reigning from heaven, but what is he doing? He's bringing repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Even that sin of murdering Jesus can be forgiven if you will but repent. And so there's a call here. There's an implicit call for repentance and a promise of forgiveness that can come through Jesus and Jesus alone. And then we're told that the apostles and the Holy Spirit bear witness to these things. And this dual testimony is something that Jesus talked about. Someone has John 15, 26 through 27. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness, and you are going to bear witness. And that's what the apostles are saying now. They're saying, we bear witness, and the Holy Spirit bears witness of these things. These things we're proclaiming to you, that the one whom you murdered was raised by God, exalted to his right hand, provides repentance and forgiveness to Israel, your nation. And then the final point is that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Now put yourself in the place of these religious leaders, these great people in the land. They knew how the Holy Spirit had come upon David, upon some of the prophets, upon some of the judges. And here they are told God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So if they don't have the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? They're not obeying God. They are being disobedient to God. There's a reason why they're not accepting this preaching of the apostles. They have not only rejected Jesus, they've rejected the Holy Spirit through disobedience to God. And so really, it's an amazing thing here. The commitment of the apostles, their trust in the Lord's care for them, come what may. When they're delivered from prison, rather than run and hide to protect themselves, they follow the message of the angel and they go right back into the lion's den. In the place, doing the thing that is sure to get them arrested. And they're arrested and they're challenged. And they say, look, we're going to obey God. We're not going to obey men. And by the way, here's the message that we're preaching. And they give just this little mini sermon that lays it all before these religious leaders. And it's a message that they could have received, that they could have accepted, as some did earlier in the book of Acts, who cried out because they recognized their complicity in the death of Jesus. But that's not what we see immediately from these leaders. So this passage, I think, is really exemplary for us, that we, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, would have this kind of commitment to obeying the Lord, this kind of boldness in proclaiming the truth, this kind of confidence that he will care for us when we have to go against the ways of men, as long as we're being faithful to him. And we also have the promise that the Holy Spirit is with us. That doesn't mean that we're always going to be delivered. Some people follow that and they die. But you know, the apostles were ready to die. And history tells us that many of them ultimately did for this very reason, for proclaiming the gospel. So we have been blessed to live in a place and a time in which right now we have great religious freedom. So it hasn't cost us much. That cost may increase. And as it does, we need to remember passages like this, and we need to know that God calls us to be as uncompromising as he did the apostles, because the gospel is the word of life. And we're in a culture of death, and we have this word of life, and we want to share it with others. And God calls us to share it with others. And he uses weak vessels like ourselves to accomplish eternal salvation in lives of people who are trapped by sin. It is amazing. So let's remember this, and we'll pick it up here next Sunday night.